All right, I will be honest with you. I'm scared to give this message. I'm a little nervous. What is it? The rocks? I guess I would like to start off with a question that I want you just kind of sit on as we go through this and just kind of let it linger. But what is the goal of Christianity? You see, what I feel the Lord has been given to me to teach and talk on today may step on some doctrinal toes. But I have prayerfully believed that this is a timely message for the Bride of Christ, and I'm convinced that I would be remiss in obeying the Spirit if I didn't bring this message that can be challenging. I know that many people have different views, so I feel reluctant, but I seem to not be able to escape this, and I believe it's because God is unfolding a picture for us of what his next move is going to look like. I think that we get to be in this place in the timeline of watching and seeing with our prophetic eyes and prophetic insight what is getting ready to take place. And so we are in a special position, I believe. But before we can accept and understand and see clearly what it is that the Lord is going to do, we might have like little glimpses of it. We might have little ideas of it. We might sense something in our spirit. But before I think that we can have a more clear image, that we need to be able to have maybe our eyes and our ears may need to be open and clear. We've been speaking a lot about this in church anyway, on Sundays. Pastor Mark has given a lot of messages about that, about the eyes and the ears. So this isn't like some new message. This is something that the Lord has already been speaking to us. But let me first start by reminding us of what the Spirit has been doing and has been saying to us already. I don't know if you guys can remember some phrases even, but we started off with Pastor Mark giving a word about sweeping the house, that God was going to sweep his house, bringing things to the surface that God would like to deal with us on privately, going a stone's throw further, taking that next step in God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not to mention the warnings that we have been given over several years of not only just seeing what is happening in the world, which is so clearly evident, you'd have to be totally blind to not be able to see what's happening in the world, but also what's happening in the church, too, in the body of Christ. He gave a word not so long ago that started off that my people are not prepared. And that went on to talk about our dim sight and our walk. On Sunday nights, we've been even going deeper with words like God birthing something has come out, new wine and new wineskins. And I just want to kind of, the reason I'm reminding us of these things is because we are busy people, and we can get to the point where we heard it, it sounded good, and then we just move on from it. Mm-hmm. Except for that if we were to take this overall picture and stand back for the last several months, what picture do we start to see emerging? What do we see happening? And so now, if we were to take these specific words for our body of Christ, for the body of Christ at large, these pertain to the internet listeners. It pertains to the body of Christ in general. What I hear oftentimes, and because I'm on the west side of town and I have other ministries I'm part of, there's a unity in spirit, though. Faith Harvest isn't the only one saying these things. It might be said a little bit differently, but there's a unity in spirit. So God is doing something. So if we were to take these specific words for the body of Christ and then insert them and put them, place these words that we get to hear and take them and put them into the times that we are living in, that what those things that we can perceive spiritually happening in the world, happening in his church, I think that we can all agree that they would be confirming words about the principle in God's word that judgment begins in the house of God first. It's a pretty clear image. If we can perceive that, and if we can agree with that, and if we can see, yes, all these words are adding up to this picture, that maybe we're not seeing it so clearly yet, maybe we don't know how the exacts of what exactly is this going to look like. I'm sure that the people in the last moves of God knew they could sense something. They knew that God was pushing them. There was the forerunners for it. There was pioneers for it. But they didn't have a super clear image exactly what it was going to look out because the Holy Spirit was being poured out in such a measure that generations before them had never experienced anything like that. And that's what I believe we are on the cusp of. But how much more seriously then should we be considering that if we know that God is getting ready to judge the world. Whatever, I'm not going to put a time limit on that, but we sense that, right? We talk about it. We're aware of it. Then if we know that judgment begins in the house of God first, how much more seriously should we be taking these words of, my goodness, what happens before the judgment of the world is going to be the judgment of his church. So I shared this on Sunday, but I'm going to share it again. I wasn't planning on it. When I began to write out what I was going to write, it was not this. And the Lord just wouldn't let me alone on it. And I said, I already gave that word. I already gave that vision. And I felt like he said, no, it needs to be, there's more to say about it. So in a time of prayer several months ago, the Lord gave me a vision. It was a vision of these pillars. And I saw these strong pillars all set up. I don't know how many. I didn't count them or anything. But I didn't know what I was looking at. And as I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, what am I seeing? But intertwined within these pillars was wood. It was actually quite beautiful. Like, oh, wow. But it was conformed to the shape of this pillar. And I was looking at these things, and I said, I don't understand what I'm seeing, Lord. And I felt like all of a sudden I saw fire from heaven come down. And as it touched upon the pillars, whoosh, it was like all the wood had been burnt out. And what was left remaining was the stuff that wouldn't burn. And now, of course, we can go on a whole other direction. We can talk about the baptism of fire. We can talk about the refiner's fire right now. And we could take that application. Except for I feel like that's not the direction today, what the Lord is saying about that. So I knew immediately in my spirit that this was a word for our church. And not just our church, but God's church, his bride. And I also know that he doesn't ever give me a word that I'm supposed to share without putting me through it first. So I began praying and asking God, well, show me what this means. Like, because what it was is that I saw in these pillars, he began to reveal to me that these were not blatant sin issues. Now, you can take that application. These were not heretical views. You can take that application too. But what these were things that were believed to be true from foundational learning, our experiences in our Christian walk, maybe the denomination that we grew up in. The Lord was saying, I want to burn these things away that we have held on to true that need a slight vision treatment, basically. So I'll be honest with you. I began praying, and something unexpected happened. A spirit of repentance came over me, and it was a slow revealing of the things that indeed God was burning from my life. We might hear a word like this and immediately just go to the obvious things like sin issues and stuff, but that's not what I felt like the Lord was saying. I think he was speaking of something very much deeper than that. These things that were spiraled and conformed in the pillars were believed to be true things. And I didn't perceive these as, like I said, blatant sin issues or anything, but rather things that because of our experiences, however long we've been walking in the Lord, that we, because we're human, pick up things. Whether it's where we, how we came to the Lord, what denomination we came into the Lord, hurts that we've experienced in the church, all these things have an impact on us. Mm-hmm. And we develop things that we think are true because there's truth in them. And yet the Lord is saying, it's time for my people to have these things. It's the pure in heart that see God. And I believe that before this next move of God, he is going to burn these things away from us. So, and these could be traditions of man. And I realize that I could be treading on some touchy ground because we'd like to keep our beliefs. And I'm not saying to get rid of your beliefs or anything like that. But if you've already searched out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you're going to, you know, put your foot down and say, nope, this is what I believe. I'm not moving from this place. And it can get to be a touchy situation. We might feel our flesh rising up a little bit and say that, well, that's not me. But I hope that you can stick with me so that I can flesh this out. And I hope that it makes sense in the end. And I'm going to come back to this. But I want this just to kind of hang in your head for a moment. I have no idea when I was saved. I have no recollection of not being saved, of not knowing Jesus as my Savior. I've never spent a single day of my life being afraid of hell. Not one. Never have I been afraid of the fire of hell. I don't recall the moment of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. My dad is one that has told us when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think I've shared that with you before. It was in, we were born in the last move of God when the Spirit of God was just being poured out so graciously. And apparently there was a time we were having a service either at home or at church, but we were there just worshiping, and us three little girls were dancing around, and all of a sudden all started speaking in tongues. I don't remember this. I have no recollection of it. But what I do have is a life that has been filled with God working miraculously and revealing himself to me. I don't remember being saved, but I do know his presence. I know the mysteries he spoke to me even as a child, that he cared so much about even a little 8-year-old, that he would just so pour out his spirit so heavily upon an 8-year-old. I know the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I had the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and other gifts. I think there was one time my dad told me, and I don't remember this either. He was getting ready to go to the hospital, and I just said, "Daddy, can I pray for you?" And laid hands on him, and that wasn't my own power, but God used that, and he was healed miraculously. When we were saved, when we came to this baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was a power of the Holy Spirit, and many wondrous things were happening. But I was also a child during that time, and so I could not understand the deeper things of God, even if the Holy Spirit was being poured upon me, and even if I had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I did not understand the deeper things of God. Like, I wouldn't have been able to have a theological discussion with you. I just knew that Jesus loved me, and that he saved me, and that if I didn't have him, then the penalty of that would be to go to hell. That's what I understood as a child. I trusted him. I trusted in God's mercy. I was so convinced of his saving love for me that I became lax in my walk. There's experiences that we have throughout life that you can look back on, and in the moment you don't realize it's one of those things that are forming you or something in you. But when you can look back and you're like, oh, that was an area in which the devil was able to use that as some place. And I can look back now and say that there was a few areas in my life, in my walk. One, our mom getting very, very sick. She got so sick, we'd literally have to carry her on our backs up the stairs. She would want us to stay home with her just so that we could read the Bible to her, because she didn't know if she was going to die. Nobody knew what was going on with her. She ended up having an autoimmune thing, but she was having seizures. I mean, it was a very, very dark time, but in that time is when we stopped having family dinners. We weren't going to church. It just, everything kind of stopped. And I can see that after that point, things were just easier and easier, a little bit more floating away, a little bit more floating away. Another experience that I had was in the, I think it was the 8th grade, I don't know if I've shared this yet, but we had a sleepover with the girls, and everybody got in a circle, and we decided how girls do at sleepovers, hey, let's go around the circle and say what is the worst thing about that person. We'll all take turns. Okay? Isn't this the worst idea ever? I don't know why we came up with this, but this is what we did. So, mean girls. So we'd go around and everyone's crying. Their feelings are hurt because there's like 10 of us and we're all like, well, you, and we're all, it's just like a roast. It's awful. And we're taking our turns doing this. And it got to me and everyone was just kind of silent. And I was just like getting nervous. My stomach was tickling really bad. What are they going to say about me? And finally, somebody broke the silence and said, you're too religious. And I thought to myself, I'm religious? What about our Mormon friend over here who's got like a year's supply of stuff in her house and they can't drink caffeine? In my head, I'm thinking religious, right? But what were they seeing in my life? I didn't act like them, but I didn't know. I thought all Christians, when I was a kid, I thought all Christians were Christians like us, like our family. I didn't know that everyone had different beliefs. I didn't know that if you came from a different denomination, that maybe something would be weird to you. We grew up, we had all sorts of Holy Spirit stuff happening in our lives and in our homes. There was the freedom in that. And so I thought everybody, when they said they was a Christian, meant that they would dance in church and lift their hands. And I quickly came to find out that's not true. So I was considered the religious one. And so everyone quickly got on the bandwagon and, yeah, you're so religious. And I just remember feeling humiliated. I felt angry. I remember feeling like I didn't want to be seen that way. Like, and I can see now where the enemy used that at 14, 15 years old to go inside my life and plant little seeds there. And so I did live carnally. You know, it didn't happen overnight, but I started not wanting to look, you know, like them. I remember somebody brought beer to school, and I remember taking a drink of it and just trying to look cool or something, and then literally crying and going and walking around the playground asking God to forgive me because I felt so bad. So I was like having this internal struggle with myself. But I can look back now and see that that was an area where the enemy, you know, he's not a respecter of persons. He didn't care if I was a kid. He planted those seeds in my life, forming something, forming a view that I was taking on of Christianity. My view of Christianity was, well, if you speak in tongues, you're a weirdo, clearly. If you raise your hands and clap in church, you're weird. That's not what normal Christians do. We must be the weird fanatical Christians or, you know, something like this. But as I grew up in my early 20s, I was faced with this. It was because I had gotten married and my husband was not a believer. Well, he was confusing on what he was. He had a lot of strange background and stuff. But he started asking me questions, like, why do you believe that? And I found I couldn't defend myself. I found I really didn't know. I found that I was oftentimes just saying, well, because my dad said so. My mom said so. Or because the Bible says, where? Show me in the Bible. And I was just like, oh. So it caused me to have to search these things out. And that's whenever I was convinced I had been brainwashed by my parents. I was like, that's it. They brainwashed me. I cannot believe this. That's what they've done. All this is just a crock. I can't even believe. Like, I never stopped believing that Jesus was my Savior. Never did I question that. But I started to, like, this is nonsense. Speaking in tongues, jibber jabber, you know, like, what is this? Why would, lifting our hands, why can't we just be normal, you know? But as I was pressed, I was either going to let those things go, or know in my spirit that those things were true, but I needed to find out why I believed those things. So, now we're up to my early 20s, and as I began to just pray more, because I never stopped praying, I never was at a point where I felt like I needed to be re-saved again. I had carnally walked. I had backslidden, wherever you want to call it, but my God was still Jesus. I still believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I still prayed, but I realized my walk was kind of a very self-centered walk. It was one of those walks where you call upon the name of the Lord when you're in trouble. Something wrong is happening, but in fact, Scarlett, one of my daughters let me know, we laugh at it now. She wouldn't mind me sharing this. She said that when she was going through different things, you know, in her teenage years and stuff, that she would literally pray to God, but this is what she would pray. Oh, Lord, help them to not find out. And then when I did find out, because the Holy Spirit would tell me something, she was just like, oh, you know, he's never answers my prayers. And yeah. Yeah. So.
I'll pray that prayer.
Yeah, I know, right? Don't let them find out. But as I began to devour the Word of God, there was nothing that was lost from my childhood. It all came back through me. Maybe I didn't understand it all. Maybe I had to search through the theological things and understand, why do I believe what I believe? I actually took off everything that I had been taught by my parents in a way to go ahead and be able to allow the Holy Spirit to teach me. And I realized I came back to pretty much all of it, right? But I remember during a time that I was telling my dad, Dad, it's just like I have these, like I put on glasses and I can finally see clearly. Like I was reading the word. I've read this word over and over and over again, but now I'm putting on these glasses and I can see so clearly. Like I see these scriptures are not meaning just the very basic of what I thought they meant. There's something so much more powerful here, something so much deeper here. And that really stuck with me because I didn't have any other way of describing it. I literally, the air looked different. The colors looked different. Everything to me looked different. And it was because the Holy Spirit was just showing me truth and reviving in me those things that were seeds that he had planted in me as a young child. And then he, where I was out of balance is what he started bringing me into balance with. And in that same thing, he was burning away. He was burning away mixture. Things that I had through my life, whether, like I said, they're experiences that I had mistakenly said that they were truth, not realizing that they were my experiences. I had a skewed, so to speak, perspective because I had an experience. I had a pain. I had maybe a hurt. Whatever it might have been, it was something that the Lord was burning away to let me see his truth. And the Holy Spirit, being the teacher, was revealing those things to me. So, I am a student of the Word at this point in my life, you know, as I was coming to these things. And I'm not saying this to boast, I'm saying it to hopefully make a good picture for you. That if I were to have logged the hours in which I was studying and devouring the Word of God, I'm sure I would have had a doctorate. That's how much time. I could not get enough of it. Writing, teaching, studying, whatever it might have been, in my prayer closet, in the secret place with the Lord, Him speaking to me, you know, teaching me how to worship, and all these things. It was just such an amazing time over the course of years. All the gifts that He had for me were starting to come out and be used, whether it be like prophetic dreams, visions, and obviously the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it's speaking in tongues or laying on of hands, faith, razor sharp discernment. I literally could walk into a room and could feel the different, I could sense something. And I remember actually I would sense something and immediately feel guilty. Like, how am I judging this person? And start to repent, only to find out later on it was 100% dead on. And I felt like the Lord was just showing me, this is me speaking to you. This is me. And so it was a time of great training. I was a teacher, and I had become very well knowing of the enemy's tactics and plans, and having done spiritual battle on many a front. So, with this vision of the pillar several months ago, of the same thing, of it was a repentance. It was a revealing once again of burning away mixture, tradition of man, wrong attitudes. Even if correct doctrine was there, it was a surprise to me. Why? Because I'd already done this 20 years ago. I didn't think that that needed to happen again, right? But we are, somebody gave an analogy once like this, and she was saying, how often do you clean the outside of your washing machine? If you're Pastor Maggie or Sheena, probably all the time. Do you clean the outside of your washing machine? Okay, very good. Okay, but there's sometimes I go in there and I'm like, ew, when did that get so dirty looking? Like it has like lint on it and everything, and it's like a layer on it. Like, when did this fuzz get on there? How did that even happen? And yet that is the machine that is used for the cleaning. And I believe in that sense, though, sometimes you got to wash the outside of the machine too, even though that's not the function of it. The function of it is to clean. And so we walk through this life as Christians. And that's why Jesus, whenever he was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter was all like, oh, well, then wash all of me. He's like, no, you don't need that. You're walking through, wash your feet. You know, like this is your feet are what walks in this world, right? So what this was teaching me was that as we walk in this life, we can pick up things from our experiences in our Christian walks that can cloud our vision of Jesus. And it can make what is something that is, whether it's true, we can still be off balance in it. Does that make sense? Okay. That we end up seeing everything or reading from the Word of God or hearing from the Word of God through a perspective that is our own vision. Let me show you a picture of this. You guys know Ken Ham? He's a creationist, apologist. When I was teaching my kids, the older kids, in middle school, high school, I was doing an apologetics course with them. And something that Ken Ham had said really stuck out to me. He said, it's how you view the evidence. Everybody has a starting place. We all have basically glasses that we put on, And even though we're presented the same evidence, we're going to come to a conclusion of that evidence from the perspective of the glasses that we're wearing. So the example that he was using, obviously, was that if you are a Bible-believing Christian that thinks that it's a literal thing, then you're able to put on those glasses and come from that starting point base and say, oh, I see it. I see this evidence. I see the Grand Canyon in its many layers and how that is in God's time and his handiwork. And I see dinosaur fossils being this way. The same evidence, the same data, the same exact specimens or whatever, if you put on the glasses coming from a point of view that there is no God or evolutionary processes, you're going to see the exact same Grand Canyon, the exact same dinosaur bone, but you're going to come up with a different conclusion. So what glasses are you wearing? The evidence is all there, and it's all the same, except we will each hear it and see it from a perspective that is seen from the glasses that we have on. And what is it that is creating these glasses? What is it that this vision is? And we all have different stories here, I'm sure, that we could all go, you know, whether it was in a time that you were saved. Maybe you were saved in a time that was just such despair for you. And so that you see things from a lens of just always God saving you, always God saving you from your troubles, saving you. And it's very difficult to move beyond anything other than that. Maybe you came as a child and you're like, I don't even feel very strong in, like, I've just always been a Christian. I don't know really anything else. Maybe it was during a hard time, like a divorce, or maybe it was like me, you know, during the baptism of the Holy Spirit pouring out. Whatever those things are, they're going to make you have a vision of something. And I'm not saying that this is a bad thing, but before we move into the next move of God, we need to, I believe, evaluate and say, Lord, show me. Show me where my vision could be off. Show me where I need to have a different perspective. So like I said, I'm not talking about heretical beliefs or blatant sin issues. I am talking about mixture that can be blocking a clear view of God's ways, his character, and what he is doing. I told you the glasses I was wearing. I saw everything through a lens that was indeed true, doctrinally, if you were to argue it, but what was created in me was a lackluster, lazy Christian walk because of the glasses I had. My glasses, although they were true, my own off balance of it caused me to walk in a way that God loves me, I am not going to hell, he has saved me, there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, and I became very lazy in that walk. I needed a clearer image. So I needed to allow God to show me what his truths were and what I had mixed in there. And as I was doing this, I thought about God just being the great optometrist. I've never had to use glasses before, but I remember taking my oldest daughter to get her glasses. I had no idea. I have this thing that I do that I often think, well, if I don't need glasses and my eyes are good, then all my kids' eyes are good too. Until she wasn't doing very good in school. And I'm like, and she was saying something. I'm like, what do you mean you can't see that? And I was like, oh my goodness, maybe she needs glasses. And so I took her to the optometrist, and I will never forget, because then it was that mom guilt that came over me, because when she got her glasses, we're driving in the car. She's like, oh my goodness, there's leaves on the tree. Like, you can see leaves. And I'm like, oh, and she's like, clouds have shape. And I'm like, yes, me too. But she didn't know that her vision was off until she had clear vision. We just don't see it. And that's how God is with us. He is so patient. He is so merciful. He allows us in these places to continue to even walk and walk and walk. But there is at some point where he says, I want you to grow from this. That's what we're doing constantly. We're growing in our Christian walk. If I was the same that when I got saved that I am today, what in the world would that look like? Like, if you were to physically make me be a baby or, you know, a 3-year-old or whenever it was, and I still look like that, how stunted my walk would be, right? Mm-hmm. We ought to be growing. Now, I shared one extreme. I want to share another extreme that I feel like the Holy Spirit was showing me. And as I asked at the beginning of this teaching, what is the goal of our Christian walk? I have another question for you. Why did you become saved? Everyone has their salvation story. My salvation story, I don't even remember it. But, you know, why did we become saved? Was it that you were afraid of hell? Is that why you came to the Lord? And not that that's an untruth, because that is very true. But if I can illustrate it a little bit more, the person who comes to God out of fear of hell, in my walk, in my experience of 45 years in this life, is rarely do I see that they grow beyond their constant need of a Savior. Is it true that we need a Savior? Absolutely. Absolutely. But they more often than not live in fear. Fear of going to hell, fear of not measuring up, fear of losing their salvation. See, they have glasses on too. And how they read the Word of God is through a lens that is rarely being seen, able to be seen beyond justification. Everything is a heaven and hell issue. They wear these glasses, and when they open up the Word of God, that is all they see. Heaven and hell, heaven and hell, heaven and hell. But because of that, they rarely see the sanctification in our walk. It becomes a, whether it becomes a checklist, something that is very daunting. They battle condemnation quite a bit. It is true that we need a Savior from hell. Absolutely. That is truth. But if that is, it's also true that if these are the glasses in which you see through, you can be reading the Word and interpret the data and come to a different conclusion. You may need some correction. I'm not taking away from the truth of what that is. God used that in your life, like especially during the Great Awakenings and everything. You better believe there was a lot of, you know, fire and brim preachings. And that's how God was using that in a time. So why is this important and pertinent right now? I believe prophetically, to let us see what is, like, giving us a peek into what God is getting ready to pour out on his people, which is so exciting. I don't know if you guys get as excited as I do. I get so excited thinking about we are living in this time. We could have been born 80 years ago, died 80 years ago, but we get to be in this time, and we are the ones watching all of these things exponentially take place. This is so exciting. God has a plan for each one of us in our lives. He has given you different giftings. He has done something in each of our lives that he created you to be in this time to fulfill his purposes. That to me is just, I just can't even believe it. I just get so excited about that. So prophetically speaking, God has been talking to us about going further, going deeper. He's preparing us for this next move. And sprinkled throughout the world are churches and people that have been speaking about revival for 25 years or longer, right? We know that. And we sense that we are getting closer to this time. But as we know that there's always a spirit of repentance that is poured out in the groundwork before revival, it's not going to ever happen the other way. Now, if we also take that and realize the times that we're living in, this next move of God could be the very last move of God. The last big move, the last great awakening, and whatever that looks like. Whether it's a very quiet, underground church move, I don't know what that's going to look like. But I believe that he's going to begin to reveal to us. But I believe for him to be able to reveal to us, he needs to say, here, look at those glasses have worn out just a bit. You know, I don't know, but I think that with my husband, I know that he has to go get an adjustment done on his thing every however many years, because his eyes keep, they don't stay focused like that the entire time. There's an adjustment that is needed. Another reason this is important is because new wine, which represents the Spirit, needs a new wineskin. We cannot try to contain what the Spirit is doing in an old wineskin that will burst. We can't look at the last move of God and try to make this next move of God look what that last move was. It is not going to happen. If we do, we're going to miss out. We have to move with forward vision and yet with experiential wisdom that we have experienced this. We know this thing, but it has to be a forward, looking forward. I want to end this with sharing with you a prophetic word. And it was during the same time period as I've asked God, what are you showing me in this? And this repentance has come upon me, and I find myself repenting for things that were even just slight things, whether it's an attitude that I didn't realize I had taken on. When you can see things in churches throughout your life, and you can see, like, they're doing this wrong, that this is, you know, that's really easy to do in today's churches, right? That you can start to develop an attitude, whether it's criticalness, critical spirit. And so I found myself, like, pouring through, and the Lord just so gently showing me, bringing up circumstances. And I'm like, oh, God, forgive me. Like, I was doctrinally right. There was things, but I don't know if I was just right or if I was righteous. There's a difference. You can be right all you want, but if you are not righteous, what does it matter? So I had this, as I'm praying, I saw this vision, and it was two men, and they each had a dog. One man is holding a dog, and that dog is so close to him. It's just right at his hip. The leash was maybe this long. And I'm looking, and I'm not understanding what I'm seeing, and I'm asking the Lord, and I just see this, like, scene playing out as I'm watching the scene spiritually take place. And when I say vision, I'm not talking like I went up to heaven. I'm not talking. I'm just saying that when I'm praying, there are times where the Lord just deposits this picture in my mind and gives me revelation. And I don't know what it is. I'm not trying to conjure up anything. I'm just praying. I'm praying in the spirit, I'm worshiping, whatever it might be, and there before me. So it's not like I'm in a trance and, you know, I see this vision. I think that'd be cool too, but he hasn't done that. But I see these two men, and they have these dogs. And one man's dog, the first man, I'm looking at him, and that dog is so tight next to him. It is on a leash that is so short, and that dog is so disciplined. It is not moving. It is not doing anything. It is, and I'm even thinking, wow, that's a really disciplined dog. That dog is really obedient. And then yet my heart just went sad because I saw, it was like God zoomed in on the faces of the dog and the owner, and there was no joy. No joy whatsoever. Stoic and serious, and this is serious business. In control. So much control. There was this dog here. But my heart was saddened because I was like, where's the joy in this? Then I saw the other man. His dog had a long leash. And this dog, they looked happy enough, but this dog was everywhere. There was no discipline with this dog. This dog didn't have like a wrong, I didn't sense that it was being bad, like a mean dog, but it didn't have any clue of how much trouble it was causing. Had no clue because it would run and there was no disciplining this dog, and it would wrap its leash around somebody's legs and they're falling, and I'm seeing the scene take place, and it's digging in a garden and taking down the garbage, and I'm just like, somebody get that dog under control. Like, what is going on with this dog? And it was immediately I saw on one spectrum there was no joy. On the other spectrum, there's no order. No joy, no order. Yes, you have control. Yes, you over here had freedom. But God is calling a balance to his end-time church. Now, what I did see that they had in common was an attitude. They were both off balance, and I'm not judging a motive here. I think this was a good picture of extremes so that we can get a good idea, so that we can, most people don't fall on this extreme or this extreme. Usually they just kind of somewhere in the middle fall, right? But somewhere along the line, an attitude had crept in for both these men. And what I understood was that this was coming out of the last move of God. So whether it's an attitude that has come from the last move of God, and as we are looking forward into what God is doing, I felt like on one side, there was probably a need for this control. Maybe this dog, the owner, had seen the abuse, and he can look over at his brother, whoever this is, and say, they're so out of control. They are just, they don't even realize they are messing things up so badly, so I am going to stay in tight control over here. This is what I'm going to do over here. Whereas the other one, on the other side of it, can be looking on and thinking, wow, that looks burdensome. That dog over there and being that tightly controlled and having everything just so tight looks burdensome. So he can easily be looking down his nose. But what I felt like the word I had kept getting, and was spiritually elite. What do I mean? One is saying we recognize the hurt the spiritual move is having in God's people, and we're going to stand firm. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with standing firm, especially in times of absolute spiritual abuse. We see it happening in the churches right now, do we not? And there is a place for that. Except for they become sometimes so leery of the spiritual things that there's hardly any room for them. And they're missing out. And they might boast and say, we are not like those other churches. We are not compromised. We're not going to be deceived. Those things are wonderful. May God continue to shine his mercy and grace and truth into our church, into Faith Harvest, into our lives. The other might say, oh, we are so led by the Spirit. We can have 2-hour long meetings. We can pray in the Spirit for 4 hours. We're just so spiritual. Everything we do is just led by the Spirit. And yet there's no order. And I can tell you right now that that does not last. Should we be led by the Spirit? Absolutely. But do we need order? Absolutely. But both of them had taken on an attitude. Whether it started off well, the ending of it was the spiritually elite pride. In this next move of God, as he's beginning to give us some insight into what he is doing and what he's going to do, I see that in prior moves, there was always a great revelation poured out during the time, and clarity was given. But it was also resisted because the experiences, whether good and powerful or whether painful, have difficulty seeing God doing the new thing. Historically, this is so very, very evident. In any move of God, it's the last move of God that persecutes and rejects the new move of God because it just looks so different. They're so tightly holding on to the last thing that they knew. This is what it looked like back then, except for in the charismatic move when God poured out his Holy Spirit so powerfully. You know who was persecuting those people? The people that had been used prior to that. If we are the ones that get to be used in this next move of God, and some of us, even being born in the last move of God, or have been through the last move of God, oh, Lord, may we not be blinded by our old experiences. At Jesus' first coming, why did God's people fail to see, fail to sense, fail to discern? There's something, I'm in Hebrew classes, and there's something that is called what Jewish people do. It's called building fences around the Torah. Has anybody heard about this?
Yes.
Okay. So they had been given the law of God. But because they were so afraid of breaking any law, even coming close to maybe breaking the law, they built what they call fences around the Torah. Fences around God's law. And they made it so burdensome, and they had so many traditions of man. Yes, they were supposed to be obedient to the law of God, but they were putting, what was it, 600 and something?
They had one law for every bone in your body.
It was
It
was in the 600s of laws that they put on top of the law of God. Oh. Now, let me just remind you real fast here. Did King David have the New Testament?
No.
What did he have? He had the law of God, right? And maybe some of the prophets. And think about when we go to the Psalms and sing of God's praises through the Psalms and his heart is rejoicing. Do you think that God had meant the law to be so burdensome? But that's what God's people did. They were so afraid of breaking it that they built fences around it. Like, just in case we accidentally break this, then let's make 3 more rules so that we don't accidentally come close to breaking this law of God. That was man's tradition. That is man's tradition. And they had a spirit about them. They had become spiritually elite. We can look at biblical patterns and see, as we get closer to this next move of God, I might be zeroing in on something, but everything, all the words that we have been given, all the things that he has been laboring to teach us, is bringing us to a point of seeing that we're supposed to be going further with the Lord, that he's getting ready to do something. I don't want to miss out on that. I don't want my old experiences to prevent me from being able to see the next thing. I don't want the glasses that I've been wearing, whether it was from my Christian walk and my experiences. Like, Chrissy and I grew up with the same parents, the same upbringing, the same churches. We're only a year and a half apart. And I'm sure that our stories could be very similar, but also very different. Chrissy never went through a time in her life where she questioned everything like I did. Why? Because we had just different glasses on. That's just the way it works. So as we look forward to what it is that God is doing, I don't want to be remiss in remembering the things that Pastor Mark has been saying to us. Have we really applied these to our hearts? Are there things that we are saying, well, that doesn't really apply to me. I don't really have that big sin issue in my life. And so move on, you know, go on to the next thing. But sometimes it is just the little things, what we might consider little, or things that we might brush off because they seem like that's not really that big of a deal. But what I truly believe is that for us to be moving into this next move of God, He is going to reveal Himself in such a way. It says, the pure in heart see God. And that is my prayer for myself. It's prayer for Faith Harvest and everything, that none of these words are going to be wasted. That we are going to come to this place and have a heart of repentance. Not trying to conjure up something, but just allowing the Holy Spirit to be the teacher and say, Lord, am I wearing glasses that cause me to see the Word of God in a way that needs to be adjusted? So that is what I've been given. I hope I didn't offend anybody. So let me just close in prayer, and then we can open that up for discussion.